If you'd open your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We have an interesting text of Scripture to look at today and one tonight. Tonight's passage is Jesus feeds the 5,000 then walks on water. It's a very interesting text of Scripture. If you can be back here tonight at 6, I would encourage you to do so. Before we get into our text of Scripture, beginning at verse 1, let's bow and look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the Word of God and those who love it, those who are here to partake of it. I pray that you would move mightily in our minds and hearts today and cause us to grow in our relationship with you in a way that is sound. And for that, we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. A few months ago, there was tremendous emotional pressure placed upon those in political leadership to leave Iraq. A number of people were trying to say that it wasn't right for us to stay there. Think for a moment, if someone would have responded to that emotional pressure, what we would have missed today. But the truth of the matter is, there were those who saw it clearly, those who thought clearly, those who stayed a course, those who accomplished what I believe in this matter is the will of God. People like to respond to emotional hype, even though sometimes it isn't the right thing to respond to. The wildest religious evangelistic fiasco I ever saw occurred a few years ago as I watched a group who called themselves God's Power Team. This team was comprised of oversized muscle men who travel around the country blowing up balloons and causing them to explode. They break blocks of ice, stacks of bricks with karate chops, and they break chains with a power stretch that they claim is an all-out war against the devil. Funny, I don't ever remember an all-out war against the devil in the Bible as that being a means of doing that to combat him, but that's what they did. This particular program that I watched was physically impressive, but frankly, it was theologically insane. The people talked about Jesus, and they challenged people to believe on Jesus, but this was one of the most bizarre services I've ever seen, which ended in one of the wildest altar calls I've ever witnessed. There was loud rock-type music blaring over the speakers, and this man, whose name was John Jacobs, appealed to the audience to come forward. He said, as they would come forward, then Brad would break the chains that are on him, and that would indicate they're breaking the chains of Satan and all the forces that are over them. Almost everyone in the auditorium went forward, and after he got all of them to the front, he started having them repeat words, claiming now they had broken the chains of sin and Satan. Now, I enjoy watching athletic competition. I enjoy seeing skilled athletes perform regardless of sport. But I absolutely detest any attempt, any means of manipulation, whether it is verbal or physical, in order to force people or to generate some emotional response of people so that they'll do what you want them to do. During this particular presentation, this man said many things that were not even biblically accurate. In fact, at one point, he added something that isn't even in the Bible. But one of the most dramatic moments that he tried to use in his presentation was that if John the Baptist were alive today, he'd be a member of their power team. And when he said that, that place erupted in tremendous applause. Well, I have news for that man. If John were alive today, he'd be appalled by that type of thing. He would never have been part of manipulative tactics because John clearly taught that Christ should increase and he should decrease. John would have never participated in such an act. Now, when Paul wrote this letter to the 1 Corinthians, he was a called apostle. He was an inspired writer, as it were, writing inspired truth. He was a gifted teacher. He was, there's no doubt, a brilliant theologian. When Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, he was a powerful man of God. He had been personally taught by Jesus Christ for 3 years. He had been caught up to the third heaven in which he'd seen things that were absolutely unspeakable. We know that he ended up writing over 13 New Testament books of the Bible. He was the ultimate example. He was the epitome of a man of God. He was totally committed to doing God's will. He was totally committed to communicating God's word. But Paul never, and I repeat, never believed in forcing or manipulating people. You will never find Paul giving a series of altar calls. You'll never find Paul trying to get people to repeat words after him. You'll never find Paul trying to use gimmickry. What we always find him doing in every one of his letters is faithfully proclaiming the Word of God. Now, Corinth was a city located 45 miles east of Athens. And Athens, of course, was the philosophical capital of the world. Some today still consider it to be so. Now, the Corinthians were accustomed to listening to skilled orators. They were accustomed to listen to those who could philosophically wax eloquent and impress and persuade people. The famous philosopher Aristotle, who lived about 300 years before Paul lived, wrote his famous book, Rhetoric, which I've read. And in that book, Rhetoric, he set forth that if you mastered certain oratorical skills, if you could learn enough about your audience, if you could understand where they were at, you could literally, according to Aristotle, persuade any group of people into believing just about anything. Now, the Corinthians liked to listen to that kind of rhetoric. They liked skilled oratory. They enjoyed being persuaded by syllogistic reasoning. Their minds were drawn to that. However, when Paul came into Corinth, he didn't follow suit. Oh, there had been some impressive speakers in Corinth. Apollos was one. He was very skilled in the way he could unravel things. But apparently Paul wasn't, or at least if he was, he didn't use oratorical skills to try and impress anybody. He just simply taught the Scriptures. And when he comes to this passage of Scripture in chapter 2, what he basically says is this. Powerful faith is not produced by human manipulation. It's produced by a proper Spirit-controlled ministry of the Word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, when you go to church, you should not go to hear the political, psychological, economic, or religious views of a minister. You should go to church expecting to hear the Word of God. That's what Paul offered when he went and taught. He offered the Word of God. The type of ministry that unleashes the power of God is not one that's too impressive with the majority of the world. The ministry of the Apostle Paul may not have met the philosophic criteria of men, but it most assuredly met divine criteria of God. See, when you look at this text of Scripture, you realize Paul was not interested in pleasing people. He was not interested in impressing people. He certainly was not interested in manipulating people. His primary interest was to do the will of God, to preach the Word of God. And he had a ministry that, led by God's Spirit, would unleash the power of God. That's what he was all about. And when we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he needs to make that point clear to these Corinthians. So there are three qualities of ministry that he talks about that he had that was used by the Spirit of God to truly produce powerful faith in God's people. Quality number one, powerful faith is produced and developed by a proper message. Notice verse 1. When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or with wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, in these two verses, we get the essence of Paul's preaching and teaching ministry. He uses interesting Greek words that do require some thought. That word proclaiming and determined, proclaiming in verse 1, determined in verse 2, are words that express the fact that Paul carefully evaluated what he publicly proclaimed. He carefully analyzed the content of his preaching and teaching ministry. He did not just start randomly sharing. He didn't do something without preparation. He gave careful thought and preparation to everything he communicated. And in doing so, he came to two conclusions. Conclusion number one, powerful faith is not produced by great oration. I did not come to you, brethren. I did not come with superiority of speech. That word superiority refers to something that stands preeminent. It was used to refer to like a mountain peak. Now, if you've ever traveled out west and see the Teton Mountains, they're just impressive to look at. But there's one that stands out above them all. It's the Grand Teton. And when you see that, that stands out as the preeminent mountain peak of that whole mountain range. Paul says, I did not come to let my speech stand out as some peak exposition. And the word speech refers to order of words, and the term wisdom refers to the logic of words. It's obviously a direct reference to Greek rhetoric and philosophy. So Paul is basically saying is, I did not come as some preeminent, big-time philosophical orator. I did not come so I could present some impressive system of logic to you. I did not come in any other way other than a preacher of the Word of God. You see, Paul was a man who knew that powerful faith is never produced by the logical or the reasonable abilities of men. Powerful faith is always produced by the Word of God. Powerful faith is produced by the careful exposition of the Word of God, and it is not produced by wonderful oration of man, no matter how impressive the man may be. Great oratory will never produce powerful faith. Now, every now and then, I'll read a paper that gives a list of different sermon titles. All sermon titles are given there to try and draw people. Well, I want to tell you, sermon titles will never in any way draw people to powerful faith. It's the Word of God that will draw people to powerful faith. And you can have all the sermon titles you want, but if when the people go to church, they don't see or hear an accurate exposition of the Scriptures, powerful faith will not ever be produced. And even though we can humanly put man on the moon, we can humanly do remarkable things such as transplant organs, we can even a little bit humanly genetically tamper with this or that, we cannot humanly produce powerful faith that counts in the sight of God. Because this is accomplished by the Word of God. God chooses the foolishness of preaching, not great oration, to produce powerful faith. The second conclusion is powerful faith is produced by biblical instruction. I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul said, I didn't come as a great philosophical orator, but I did come as a biblical instructor. And when he says, I came to you proclaiming the testimony of God and Christ crucified, what Paul meant is I came to you and I carefully expounded and taught to you the Word of God, and particularly I instructed you how that precious Word related to Jesus Christ. This was not just random sharing. This was careful, accurate, biblical instruction that Paul came and presented. We know from chapter 1 and verse 30 that Paul carefully taught the doctrine of justification. He taught the doctrine of sanctification. He taught the doctrine of redemption. He mentions those very terms in verse 30. He gave careful attention to explaining and expounding the Word of God because he knew, ladies and gentlemen, this was the key to producing powerful faith in the lives of people. These Corinthians were carnal. They were listening to wonderful rhetoric and oratory, philosophical speculations and logic, and it wasn't getting them anywhere in their spiritual lives. So Paul's saying to these Corinthians, I didn't come to you to give you some type of academic toying of the mind. I came to you to proclaim to you the powerful Word of God. And what Paul is saying is, after carefully analyzing everything, I've concluded that the only message that will produce powerful faith is the one that accurately expounds the Scriptures as it relates to Jesus Christ. Paul was not a man interested in presenting his own political views. He was not interested in presenting psychological analysis. He was not interested in discussing morality or religion. He was interested in the accurate communication of the Word of God because he knew this is what produces powerful faith. So he marches into Corinth, this city that's so impressed with educated philosophy. He marches into Corinth and he emphasizes that his responsibility is to accurately handle and expound the Word of God, and that's exactly what he did. He personally, by his own example, he went in and he commanded that the responsibility of his own ministry and that of any true minister was to accurately handle the Word of God. And the reason why he did that is because he knew this is the key to producing faith in God's people. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great preacher of England, said, you take preaching of the Word of God out of the church, you'll take the power of God right out of the church. Paul's basically saying this, I know where the power of God comes from. It comes from careful communication of the Word of God. The power is in the Word. It's not in the skill of the orator. So Paul says, I didn't come as some great oratorical man. I came as an individual who was designed to communicate the Word of God. One might ask, then, where do courses on homiletics fit in, where you study to prepare messages and preach messages? Well, it fits in as long as it gives a person a system to understand the Bible. Where does our course on the Greek language come in? We're having a New Testament course here in this church on biblical Greek. Where does that fit into to carefully understanding the Bible? It fits in right there. As long as it helps you carefully and accurately understand the Bible, then it's perfectly fitting. If it enables us as a tool to accurately understand the Scripture and effectively communicate it, then there's nothing wrong with it. But if someone is just going to use skills to try to just communicate and sway people, that is wrong. Paul said, I was never like that. Which brings us to the second quality. Powerful faith is produced and developed by proper attitudes. Verse 3, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Now this is an interesting verse of Scripture, and I do believe we need to understand this in view of what was being taught up the road in Athens. Aristotle taught that one of the best ways to persuade people was to touch their emotions. He said, when you're speaking before people, if you can give stories or illustrations to move their emotions, you can get them to respond to almost anything you want them to respond to. And there were 7 motions in his famous rhetoric that he developed and talked about that you need to learn how to come in contact with as an orator. He said there was the emotion of compassion. He said God or people are generally compassionate people. There's the emotion of pride, appeal to the pride. He said sometimes if you can stir their anger and appeal to anger, you can move them. Other times, shame will move someone to respond right. Reverence, he said, is a good emotion. Sorrow, and then he said fear. Fear, he said, is a great motive to use as a means of manipulating an audience. Listen to what he said in his book about fear. Accordingly, when it's desirable that the audience should fear, the speaker must bring them into the right frame of mind. Now, I'm certain as Paul had traveled from Athens to Corinth, he was much aware of this kind of teaching and instruction that was floating around. Paul said, when I came to you, I didn't come to play mind games. I didn't come to you trying to get you to move or respond emotionally. Instead, he said, I came to you, and he describes 3 attitudes he had, which would be just exactly the opposite of what they would be teaching up the street in Athens. Attitude number 1, he said, when I came to you, I came in an attitude of weakness. He says that in verse 3, I was with you in weakness. That word weakness refers to one who does not appear to be strong, one who does not appear to be healthy, one who actually appears to be sick. Now, this is certainly not implying that Paul was a spiritual wimp because he was anything but that. But what it does mean is that when Paul came, he did not present himself as some powerful philosopher of the world. In fact, when Paul came in there to speak the word of God, he saw himself as someone weak in the world's estimation. The world viewed Paul as a weakling. Now, Corinth had had some powerful people that had graced the city who were very impressive in what they could say and speak. Apollos was one of them. Apollos was a strong orator. It's so easy when we get around people who are philosophical to try and impress them and miss sharing with them the truth of the word, when all reality what they need is the truth of the word. Paul said, I didn't come here as some great orator or philosopher. I came here as a preacher. I came here to present the word of God, and that's exactly what he did. The messenger may be weak, but not the message. The message is the power of God. Which brings us to his second attitude. I came in an attitude of fear. He said, I had the fear. I came in fear. Paul did not fear for his own life, nor did he fear any man. What he had a fear of was God. And if ever you read the New Testament writings of Paul, you will discover what he constantly promotes is we must fear the Lord. And what Paul is saying is, when I came to you and I ministered, I had an attitude of reverence for God. I did not try to manipulate anybody. I did not try to twist things. I set forth the truth of God. Paul, out of his fear for the Lord, never once would try to emotionally sway people. He just wanted to accurately communicate the word of God. Thirdly, he came in an attitude of trembling. He says that at the end of verse 3, much trembling. Paul did not minister with a worldly confidence of a Greek philosopher. He did not walk up on the platform with some robe where everybody looked at him and said, my goodness, what a giant this person is. He said he just set forth the truth. And contextually, one reason why Paul ministered as one who reverenced God is because he knew this is the kind of attitude that really develops the faith of other people. It's the minister who's in reverence of God. It's a minister who fears the Lord. It's a minister who's demonstrating these things in his own life that really does influence people in the right way. And by the way, keep this in your mind. Sometimes when you're in a situation where you feel intimidated, when you feel weak, when you feel scared to even witness, you may be at the most powerful point of your life. That may be the very best time for you to open up your mouth and share what you know about Jesus Christ. Because those who will be greatly used by the Lord and influence others are those who operate that way. In a trembling manner, they fear the Lord. They open up the Word of God. They teach others, realizing that when I set forth the truth of God, I'm going to incur greater judgment. James says, "Be not many among you teachers, knowing they shall receive the greater judgment." Any of us have the ability to be some type of manipulative person. All you have to do is learn how to do it. Just learn the rules of speech. Learn how Aristotle operated, and you can manipulate your way into the lives of other people. But if you really want to influence somebody for God, you must have an attitude just like Paul that proclaims the truth. Paul, as great an apostle as he was, never saw himself as anything great. He just saw himself as a sinner who had experienced the grace of God, and he influenced others. His third quality was powerful faith is produced and developed by proper speech. Verse 4, "And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Now that is a very important verse. You see, this verse clearly and carefully expresses what Paul didn't do with his speech and what Paul did do with his speech. And there are two points brought out. First of all, he did not use his speech in any way that was humanly persuasive. Verse 4 says that my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom. Paul purposely, in this city, refused to use any form of verbal manipulative tactics. He refused to use any form of oratorical persuasion as a means of getting people to respond. If Paul would have been taking a course, he would have flunked his course on public speaking because he refused to use the skilled tactics of rhetoric to influence his audience. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we are losing sight of the integrity of this kind of ministry. Because we are living in a day and age in which in some ministries, they will use any form of manipulation possible if they think it can generate a response to their message. There are those who will beg and plead and threaten and intimidate and sing stanza after stanza after stanza, and they will do whatever it is that they think they have to do if they can somehow manipulate people into response. There have been men in past history who had this Pauline type integrity, and some of them were giants of the faith. For example, Jonathan Edwards, a man who was mightily used by God to reach hundreds of thousands of people in the New England states in the 1700s, whose famous sermon, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God," literally is still read and published and preached to this day, was a man of integrity. It is said that Jonathan Edwards would write out his sermons and then he would put them up near his face and read them word for word so that he would not be guilty of using any form of human manipulative techniques in order to generate a response, and hundreds responded. Charles Spurgeon, a man who was greatly used by God to influence the world, he refused to give altar calls because he believed that they were manipulative tactics of men. Henry Elford said, "Faith cannot be begotten by human capture." Altar calls never existed until the late 1700s and early 1800s. You don't find them in the Bible. You certainly don't find them in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Altar calls were not used until they surfaced in Methodism. They became an attempt to get people to respond by begging people to come forward, the idea being if some people see other people going forward, then they'll follow and they'll go forward too. This is nothing more, ladies and gentlemen, than human enticement, and that is why you see many people who go forward who never change. They've been manipulated by men, not moved by God. And if any of you here actually did come to faith in Jesus Christ in that context, then I want you to understand something. You came to faith in Jesus Christ not because you went forward, but because you were actually touched by Almighty God. That's why you came to faith in Christ. Paul did not use this kind of tactic. He did not beg for anything. He did not show slides or pictures. He did not use music. He did not state numbers so that people would respond. He simply preached the Word of God, and the Word of God made a powerful impact on God's people. Dr. H. Ironside said he had listened to many a sermon given by many a man who was able to grip an audience with a tender story. But he said those same people who had their hearts gripped by the tender story never dealt with sin. He said, it just used to bother me. These guys could give this good rhetoric that would move hearts and bring tears to eyes, but then he said, I would watch the people and they never dealt with anything in their own lives. So he said, I used to say to myself, what good's the tactic? See, it's possible to use persuasive tactics to get your audience to do exactly what you want them to do, but that's not the same as communicating the Word of God so that the power of God has full impact in the mind and heart. Which brings us to the second point. He did use speech that was God-empowered. That's what he says in verse 4. But in demonstration of the Spirit and power. Paul believed that the power of God was unleashed in preaching. And that's why he preached. He taught the Word of God because he knew this is the kind of ministry that unleashes the power of God. Speech that is God-empowered is speech that is intent on expounding the Scriptures. Study to rightly divide the word of truth. That's what Paul said to Timothy. He said to Timothy, you give attention to reading. You give attention to accurately laying open the word of God because there is where power is derived. This is what God uses to transform the lives of his people. He uses the foolishness of preaching the word of God, not the trickery of public speaking. Which brings us to verse 5, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Now, verse 5 is very important because it gives us the purpose or the result of the kind of preaching ministry Paul had. Paul ministered with his message, his attitudes, his speech, because Paul wanted to leave behind a group of people who had faith that was established in the power of God, not in the wisdom of men. Paul wanted a strong faith in God's people. And a strong faith in God is never produced by the manipulation of a man. A strong faith in God is always produced by the revelation of God. And Paul says, that's why I gave myself to expounding the precious word of God. Those who purely proclaim the word of God without any attempt to manipulate or dominate will leave behind a people with a faith rooted in the power of God. It will be a faith that will stand. It will be a faith that will last. The tragedy of the Corinthian church is that it was so carnal, Paul had to explain why it is he expounded the Word of God. Charles Hodge, a powerful theologian of the 1800s who personally was responsible for, he said there were some 3,000 men in ministry said of this text, faith that is based on a man, a church, on reason, on argumentation, or even on morality is a faith that will be unstable and inoperative. However, faith founded on the power of the Spirit of God is a faith that will always stand, and that kind of faith comes by hearing the Word of God. What kind of faith do we have today? A faith built upon man or faith built on the Word of God? Powerful faith is not produced by human manipulation. It's produced by an accurate presentation of the precious Word. Now, I'm not going to try and manipulate you in any way. what I'm about to tell you is the truth of God, then you decide what you want to do with it. Jesus Christ is the only way you could be right with God. He's the only one who can justify you. He's the only one who can sanctify you. He's the only one who can redeem you. If you rely upon Him, you will be saved. If you rely upon anything else, you'll be lost. You decide to do with that what you want. Secondly, the more you hear the Word of God accurately taught, the more spiritually powerful you will become. See, Paul gave attention to teaching and reading the Scriptures. So the more you're under careful teaching of the Word of God, the stronger you become in your spirit. Come to as many services as you can. Come and sit under these books of the Bible. Come to the doctrine studies. Saturate your mind on the Lord's Day with the Word of God, because that will help you become a much stronger and more stable believer. You do with that what you want. Finally, if you don't have much of a desire to hear God's Word systematically taught, you have a weak faith. If you're not interested in understanding the Word of God, if you're not interested in serious exposition of the Scriptures, you're kind of like the Corinthians. They like the showy stuff. They like the entertainment. But keep in mind, that church was carnal. Those are the true facts of the Bible. So you decide what you'll do with them. Let's pray. If you've never trusted Christ as Savior, we give you this opportunity. This is business between you and God. We don't ask you to raise your hand. We don't ask you to come forward. We don't try to manipulate this at all. We just present to you the truth. This is what many of us have done. I did this in 1976. Right where you sit, you can pray, Lord, here's my life. I'm a sinner, and right now I invite Jesus Christ into my life. You can do that right there. Father, we pray that you take your precious word and do a powerful work of grace in the mind of the hearer here today. For anything that you've accomplished, you get all the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen.